If you have ever been laid off from your job and then were reinstated, you know the joy of being restored. If you were cut off by a bank or credit card and then were reestablished, you know the joy of being restored. If you messed up and almost lost your wife and family and then were reinstated, then you know the joy of being restored. This same procedure exists in the spiritual realm. It is possible to be removed by God from a ministry or from a position of leadership. Those who were reinstated after being removed from such position, they know the joy of being restored. There is an incredible joy in being restored. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was restored by the Lord. He was so sure his ministry was over. He had started making plans to return to his old business. He had turned from the Lord. He had denied the Lord 3 times. But what a joy he experienced when he was restored. Today we will learn that even though employers and lenders do not care about restoring people, or a spouse may not be too quick to restore a mate, God is not like that. God loves to restore people. And this morning in our text, we are going to see the joy of being restored. So please turn with me to our text, John chapter 21, for the last time in that book. Today we conclude the wonderful biography of the life of Jesus Christ after 32 studies in a row. If you have missed some of those studies, they are all available for free at the Word of Life Ministry or our website. As you saw, chapter 21, the last chapter is 3 parts. First, the appearance, verses 1 to 14, the acceptance, verses 15 to 23, and the assurance, the last 2 verses. So first, the appearance. John continues the story, and he says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples, they were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So John starts with the words, after these things, in verse 1. What things? The 2 previous appearances of Jesus. The first to the 10 while Thomas was missing, and the 2nd appearance to the 11 while Thomas was there. This 3rd appearance was to 7 disciples who were at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5. In verse 2, we have the name of the 7 who were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, the son of Zebedee, and 2 others, not named. But since Peter was there, most likely his brother Andrew was there. Since Nathaniel was there, most likely his good friend Philip was there. The whole idea of fishing started with one man, Simon Peter, in verse 3. He was discouraged. Yes, Jesus had resurrected from the dead, but time had passed and nothing had happened. Either way, Jesus had said that he was returning to the Father in chapter 16, but had said nothing to when he was going to go. Like fear, discouragement is contagious. It only takes one discouraged pessimist to infect many around him. Here, Peter made a decision that affected six other men. He was tired of inaction. So he said, "I am going fishing." A few years back, he had left everything to follow Jesus. He had abandoned that idea back then. He had quit being a fisherman in order to be a fisher of men. Here he decided to return to his old business. The other six said that they were going with him. They all entered into the boat. All seven of them fished all night long, but they caught nothing. Not one fish between seven experienced fishermen all night long. Sometimes God allows failure to stir us where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do. Obviously, God did not want these seven men to be fishermen. He had something else for them. When God guides, he provides. Here, he did not. You may wonder, why did they make such a decision? Well, for three reasons. Reason number one, returning to Galilee was not a bad decision. They needed to escape the scrutiny and the criticism from the mob in Jerusalem who had crucified Jesus. Also, the angel at the tomb had said that Jesus was going to Galilee. There they would see him. Reason number two, they might have worried about their provision. During the 3 years that they walked with Jesus, he had always provided for them. They had not lacked anything. Maybe they thought it was time for them to get back to work and make a living. And we will see later in verse 9 that the Lord always provides for his own. And reason number three, not only Peter, but also the other disciples were fighting a sense of discouragement and self-doubt. They felt badly about forsaking Jesus in his time of need. They might have been thinking, well, Jesus made a big mistake picking us. We are failures. We are misfits. Let's go back fishing. We understand the fishing business. When morning came, Jesus called from the shore and he asked if they had any food. At first, they failed to recognize him on the shore, either because of the distance or a lack of light, or they were too preoccupied with their failure. No fish all night long, you believe it? Either way, they said no. In verse 5, they had gone on their own. They had not been sent. They had not been guided by the Lord. So they had caught nothing. They were experts at fishing, but they had failed. The failure of the experts. What a lesson for us not to venture out on our own. We need to be guided by God at all times. It was a long night for these guys. They probably thought that going fishing would ease their frustration and their discouragement. But they ended up more frustrated and even more discouraged. The Lord allows failures to happen at time when we try to solve the problem without Him, without seeking Him. Jesus had the solution to their problem. He simply asked them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, the right side, in verse 6. I always fish from the right side of the boat. I never catch anything. But the moment they obeyed the Lord and cast their net to the other side, they caught so many fish they were unable to draw them in. Remind me, two dummy went fishing and they caught a lot of fish. On their way back, one dummy said, I hope we can find this same spot again tomorrow. The other dummy said, no problem, man. I have made a mark on the boat. And the dummy said, but what if we don't get the same boat tomorrow? They were dummies. But here we see the difference between a self-directed life and a Christ-directed life. One is frustrating and without success. The other is rewarding and worthwhile. When the Lord directs your service, there are no more empty nets. Let Christ direct your life. John goes on. He says in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his other garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The revelation of Jesus and his power first came to John, who again refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In verse 7, he burst out, it is the Lord. Peter put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. I don't get that. Most likely people take their jacket off before they jump in the water. He put his on. He was anxious to see the Lord, and for good reason. He was seeking restoration after denying him. The other six came in a little later with their boat dragging because the net was so full of fish. When they arrived on the shore, they saw a fire of coal, verse 9, similar to the one that Peter had warmed himself by in Luke 22, just before he denied the Lord. I wonder if he thought about that. The previous fire was the enemy's fire, and he might have felt a little uncomfortable. There was already some fish on the fire and some bread there. John does not mention where they came from. Jesus asked them to bring some of the fish they had just caught in verse 10. They were going to have a great breakfast right there on the shore of the lake. Yes, in Israel to this day, they eat fish for breakfast. I simply cannot do it. Thank God for cereals. We see in verse 11 that Peter was a strong man. He dragged the net to land that was full of fish, 153 of them to be exact, all large size. That means over 300 pounds. Now, the mention of the number 153 has produced all kinds of figurative and symbolic interpretation. People have come up with all kinds of weird meaning for the 153. But John simply mentioned the number as a matter of detail. There is no need to try to explain what the number means. It means 153 fish. It was the common procedure for a group of fishermen to always count the fish they had caught so they could divide it equally among themselves. Still, it is being done today. The only lesson here is that great blessings come from obedience to the Lord's will. You probably wonder why John said in verse 12 that they did not dare ask him who he was. The fact that Mary in chapter 20, verse 14, and the disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 did not immediately recognize the Lord may indicate some difference in the Lord's appearance. Yet the identification was so certain that all the disciples knew that it was Jesus. None of them dare ask him who he was. He looked somewhat different, maybe more radiant or something in his glorified body, but they knew that it was him. We mentioned last week that we are going to be recognized in our glorified body. We're going to look different. We're going to be a little bit younger, look better. We're going to be perfect, man. And they may not want to recognize us, but we will be recognizable. Years later, in his preaching, Peter spoke of himself as a reliable witness who ate and drank with Jesus after his resurrection in Acts chapter 10. He might have remembered this meal right here. It might have stamped a permanent impression in his mind. Then Jesus served the bread and the fish to them as usual. John mentions in verse 14 that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. To them, that is correct. But there was a total of 7 appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. First one, Mary Magdalene, John 20:16. Then Paul talked about 500 believers in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then again, Paul said he showed himself to James, his own brother, in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then to Paul, the apostles, we know in Acts 9. To the 10 disciples, we saw last week, Thomas was not there, chapter 20, verse 19. And then to the 11 disciples, Thomas was there, chapter 20, verse 24. And to the 7 disciples here by the seashore. Verse 15, we get to the second part, the acceptance. John continues, he says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So after the meal, Jesus and Peter had a little talk, not private, in front of the others. And we will see why. It is interesting that Jesus used his old name, Simon, son of Jonah, in verse 15. The name he had when he met Jesus in chapter 1, verse 42. He did not use his new name, Peter, which means a stone. On the night of his betrayal, Peter had used the lies and the language of his old nature. So Jesus called him by his old nature, his old name, Simon, son of Jonah, three times. And that must have stabbed Peter's conscience. During that conversation, Jesus removed the cloud of guilt hanging over Peter's head since his denial. The Lord offered forgiveness and usefulness to this disciple who had concluded in his mind that he was beyond being used to God, being useful to God. He did not think he would be used again. That was the reason for this meeting. Jesus was not trying to rub Peter's nose in his mistake. God never does that to people. Since Peter had denied the Lord publicly, it was important that there be a public restoration. Sin should always be dealt with only to the extent that it is known. Private sins should be confessed in private, public sins in public. Since Peter had denied the Lord three times, Jesus asked him three questions. He also encouraged him by giving him a threefold commission that restored Peter to his ministry. He was getting instruction from the Lord into what to do. So it was obvious that God wanted him to serve again. The first question of Jesus is puzzling. What does he mean by these? Love me more than these. These what? People have translated it three ways. Do you love me more than these other men love me? Or do you love me more than you love these men? Or do you love me more than these things, pointing to the fishing boat, the nets, the gear? In other words, do you love me more than the business? Because Peter had boasted that he would never forsake Jesus, even if all the other disciples would, in Matthew 26, suggesting that he had more love for Jesus than the other disciples, many prefer option number one. Do you love me more than these other men love me? It makes no difference if the expression means more than his business or more than his brethren. What is important is the answer of Peter. Jesus asked Peter twice if he had a burning love for him. He used a specific word, the word agape, unconditional love. The first time Jesus asked Peter to state his love comparatively, more than these. The second time, there was no comparison. Peter answered twice that he had a brotherly love for him. He used a different word, the word phileo, fond of you. Jesus asked him to feed his lamb, verse 15, and to tend his sheep, verse 16. The young lambs needed to be fed and to be led. So Peter was appointed to that. Since Peter had twice used the word for brotherly love, the Lord changed the question and asked him if he had a brotherly love for him in verse 17. He used the word filio that Peter had used. Peter was grieved because Jesus had asked him the same question three times. But the threefold question matched his threefold denial. Peter did not think he could ever love the Lord the way the Lord loved him, totally and unconditionally. When Peter said that Jesus knows all things, he meant that Jesus knew him completely. He knew him better than Peter knew himself. So Jesus should know that he loved him. Then the Lord said to him to feed his sheep. Peter was to feed the flock of Jesus. He was not rejected, but he was restored. Feed the flock, whether they are young lambs or older sheep. Notice that Jesus did not ask Peter, "Are you sorry? Will you promise never to do that again?" No, we talk like this. Not God, not Jesus. He does not ask for vows. He does not ask for promises of better conduct. He wants a heart for him. All the rest will follow. Jesus goes on, and he says it in verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would bring glory to God. Then when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That's what John asked. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "Mind your own business. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" So Jesus goes on with the future of Peter. He has a plan, he has a future for Peter. And he tells him, when you were young, you had great freedom of movement. You went wherever you want. But the Lord predicted in verse 18, Peter's new danger and his violent death, showing that Peter is going to serve the Lord for a long time. He told him that at the end of his life, he will be arrested. He will be bound. He will be carried off to execution. And tradition tells us that Peter was indeed crucified in Rome. But at his request, he was crucified upside down, for he did not feel worthy to die as his Lord had. Then the Lord concluded with the word, "Follow me." Verse 19, regardless of the danger, regardless of the death that is coming, Peter was to have only one responsibility, one single duty, to follow Jesus. The original text says, "Keep on following me." It is an unending task. With the words, "Follow me," Jesus restored Peter as his disciple. What assurance these words must have been for Peter. In spite of trial and death, he would always be under the Savior's care, for he would be following Jesus. 3 years earlier, along the same lake, Jesus had said the same words to Peter. That's how it all started. "Follow me." And here he's telling him again, follow me. Peter had been given an important commission. But what would his friend John be expected to do? Verse 21. We're always concerned with those around us. Would he share equally the same responsibilities? Would he share the same danger? Is he going to go and face the same death? Jesus replied that he should not be nosy about God's will for another person's life. Verse 22. He was to simply follow Jesus. Some people get easily distracted by the will of God for others. They neglect God's plain will for themselves. The reply of Jesus indicates that even if John, the disciples whom Jesus loved, should outlive Peter, Peter's main concern should not be a comparison of his lot with that of his friend. His concern should be the fulfillment of God's purpose for his own life. We are to concentrate on following Jesus, not on what he is doing with others. We should not concentrate on that. This is not important. God's plan for Christians varies, and his reasons are not made known to us. Then John corrected a faulty conclusion made by some of the believers that John would never die. He's going to stay until Jesus comes back. The false rumor shows the possibility of misunderstanding God's promises. John lived longer than anyone else. He died of natural cause. He died in exile on the island of Patmos in his late 90s. Apparently, when they grabbed him, they placed him in boiling oil. And he did not die. That's why he was exiled. Some people said maybe he was a friar. It is interesting that the last words of Jesus recorded by John in his gospel refer to his return. Many people doubt the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But he himself confirmed several times that he will come back. Now, verse 24, the third part, the assurance. John closes the gospel. He ends the biography, and he says in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This conclusion is the same statement previously mentioned in chapter 20. We saw similar statement. Some people say that it might have been written by someone other than John. I don't know where they get their information. Whoever it is, he knew that his testimony is true and valid. John had a reputation for being a true and honest man. So whether he wrote this or someone else wrote it, John had a reputation. He was true and honest. What is restated here again is the fact that not everything that Jesus said or did are written in this book, but that give us no excuse or reason to add. I heard the story of Jesus healing a little bird with a broken wing when he was a kid. Fabrication. Just because it says that Jesus did so many other things, we don't know what they are, and we have no clearance to mention any of them. If they were mentioned, the world itself could not contain all the books. When we are in heaven, We are going to say to the Lord what Queen Sheba said to Solomon, Lord, the half was never told us. Maybe then he will tell us the rest of the story. The Gospel of John ends on a beautiful note. It ends on a beautiful story of restoration. Peter, who thought he had offended God and was done permanently, was restored by the Lord. He had realized his mistake. He had wept bitterly, remember? He had repented. So he was restored to the ministry and was used by God tremendously. You may never have been laid off by an employer and never needed to be restored. You may have been laid off by an employer and never needed to be restored because you got a new job. You may never have fallen behind on your bills and were never cut off by a bank or a credit card and never needed to be restored financially. You may never have messed around and never feared losing your wife and family and never needed to be restored. Praise the Lord. But what about your relationship with God? Have you ever slipped? Have you ever turned away from the Lord? Are you afraid that God has cut you off completely because of your foolishness? Learn today that God loves to restore people. Restore their relationship with Him. Restore their marriage relationship. Restore their relationship with their children. Restore their ministry, their position of leadership. He is the great restorer. If you have messed up, confess your sin to Him. Turn from it. Ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you. He will help you. He will restore you. He wants to restore you. He will restore your relationship with Him, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your ministry, your position of leadership. God loves you. He wants to restore what you have lost. God loves to restore. Experience the joy of being restored. There are people, Christian people, who have broken relationships. Some of those may not be their fault because they want restoration. They want to initiate restoration, but they don't want. They are unsaved. They don't know the Lord. And there can be no restoration. But Christian to Christian, there should not be broken relationship. God is the restorer of relationship. He loves to restore. He wants to restore. The only reason for the relationship of a Christian to Christian to be broken is one person distrusting the Lord, not believing the Lord, not wanting the relationship, and they are in sin. God is a restorer of relationship. He wants to restore your relationship. Your first relationship is with Him. That one should never be broken. When you sin, you break the relationship and you need to restore it. You sin 8 times during the day, you need to restore it 8 times during that same day. Because sin hinders a relationship with God. It has to be removed. You have to deal with the sin. You don't have to pay nothing. You don't have to suffer for nothing. Christ died for it, but you need to acknowledge it. Lord, I have sinned. You have paid the price for me. Thank you. Restore my relationship, and you will have a constant, beautiful relationship with God. This is how it goes. This is our Christian role. They have a relationship with God that is broken all day long, but they fix it, and they confess, and they turn, they repent, they ask for His help, and they are restored. We are restored people. We're a bunch of walking, restored people. But God loves it, and He wants to restore. So may the Lord be with each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your home, your family, your children. May He touch your heart today. May He open your eyes to what a relationship is and how it should be restored, especially your relationship with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.